begin to look at some scriptures. We again have a good number out tonight, and we're always glad to see good attendance at our assemblies. One of the hallmarks of faithful discipleship is the willingness to assemble regularly when the church meets, and so we appreciate so much the faithfulness of all. We preached this morning on this topic, and we talked about, for those who were not here, cultural demands, what we have to deal with in our culture. And we placed that alongside restraints, and that was the word that I chose to use. That's my word. Biblical restraints, and how we have to harmonize those two about a woman's role in our culture. And tonight, we want to look at kind of the logical companion lesson to that, because some might walk away from what we preached this morning and with the idea, well, a woman can't do much then. She's just restrained, she's put in a bind, and not much for her to do. And nothing could be farther from the truth about that. We want now to talk about what a woman can contribute to the work of a local church. And if you would look with me in Romans 16, we'll go ahead and show this slide here. This is what we're going to be looking at tonight for part B of the lesson. In Romans 16, there are some interesting statements for one who would conclude from the previous lesson that women are just, they just can't do anything. Paul makes some interesting statements in Romans 16 that we must consider. For example, notice these references that Paul makes in verses 1 and 2 as he begins this last chapter of that epistle. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Look at verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, that's a husband and wife team, of course, but he mentions the wife alongside the husband, not just the man, but the woman. Look at verse 6. Paul just simply says, greet Mary, who labored much for us. And then at verse 12, and unless you do a little digging, you would not know that these are women's names. These are feminine names in the Greek. We don't normally name daughters Tryphena and Tryphosa, but those were women's names. And yet Paul commends two other women. Some have concluded that these were twins, that they were sisters. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. So, several occasions here in this one chapter, the Apostle Paul mentions women, disciples, who did much that he knew of personally, and that he was the recipient of such help and grace and kindness because of their love for the Lord, first of all, but I would also say most likely for their love for the Apostle Paul as a faithful teacher of the gospel. So as we look at verses like we looked at 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that usually are brought up when one studies what women cannot do because of their limited roles, you know, that God has placed upon them. What can women do in the work of the church? Many make the mistake, and I have talked to enough brethren over the past few years that I think I can make this statement with some confidence. Many make the mistake that when we're talking about working for the church or working in the church, what they usually mean is taking some part in the assembly. That's usually what's referred to. And if we're going to be talking about the work of the church and we're going to limit it to what goes on inside these four walls, then we're really doing the work of the church a grave injustice, if that's what we're going to be talking about. Because there is much that goes on, there is much that needs to go on for the cause of Christ outside these four walls. This is just family time. This is worship. This is the time when the church assembles together for the purpose, the express purpose of worshiping God and building each other in the faith. But this really isn't the work of the church, and that's all there is to it. There's so much more to do in this local area on behalf of the church. And so what is it that a woman can do in the work of the church that she could do and not violate those restraints that God has placed upon her because of her role? That's going to be our focus this evening. Now, as we mentioned this morning, women don't need to step outside their roles to find something to do. I'm saying there's plenty to do that you can do and thus still fulfill your God-given requirement to be submissive to your husbands. If perhaps you be married, most women here tonight are married. And so we don't need to go out and look for other things to do that may jeopardize the role that we need to play. So let's first talk about the work, and we're going to look at it in three phases. That is, we're going to divide it up into the three general areas that we usually talk about when we discuss the work of the church. Let's first talk about benevolence. A woman can contribute a lot when it comes to benevolence. James 1:27 says this is the mark of pure and undefiled religion before God, to visit the fatherless, to visit the widows, to help them in their need. The mark of pure and undefiled religion. This is service that is in effect rendered unto the Lord. Jesus told that little parable in Matthew 25 of the judgment scene. And as you recall, in verses 34 through 40, when he's commending the sheep who are on his right, after telling them, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he explains why they're being so rewarded. I was naked and you gave me clothes. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. And they asked the question, well, when do we ever see you in those states of need? And the Lord said, to the extent that you did these things unto the least of these my brethren, you've done them unto me. The Lord takes that service personally. And contrarywise, verses 42 through 45, when he tells the goats who are on the left to depart, he says just the opposite. I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And they said the same question. When did we ever see you that way? And he said, in essence, because you did not do it, these things, unto the least of these, my brethren, you've not done them unto me. So this is service. These kinds of deeds of kindness, we might call them benevolent deeds, to help the needs of someone else. Jesus takes those things personally. We at least learned that from Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm just going to suggest that women are well suited for this service. And may I even say, I'll go on record tonight as saying, I think they're better suited for this service than men are. I really believe that. Because of the attributes that they possess in their character. They bring grace. They possess grace. And they bring such grace and kindness and beauty to such a service as this that men just do not have. I'm not saying that we're just all a bunch of thoughtless clods who can't do any good at all. But I am saying women are better suited for this than men are because of their sweet and kind dispositions. Such feminine qualities are a natural fit for this type of service. Mercy and compassion usually are more second nature to women than they are to men. And that enables them to render such good service for the cause of Christ. They possess great skills that make them more adept to offer these kinds of services when the need arises on behalf of others. For example, look with me in Acts chapter 9. Let's look at a disciple named Dorcas. Acts the 9th chapter. And we want to start in verse 36. We're talking about just providing basic necessities for others. Acts 9, 36, the record states, and at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Now, if you have the New American Standard Version, it says, which she continually did. And that's proper to put that word continually in the text because the verb did is in the imperfect tense, which is talking about past tense, she's dead, but it means an ongoing action. So she always did these things. It wasn't just a once in a while thing she did. No, she constantly or continually looked out for the needs of other people. And she did these great deeds of kindness. That was her disposition. That was her nature. Now, verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You see the love they had for this sister, because she was always thoughtful of them, and she used her talents to such a great benevolent service. And they're sad that she has died, because she had endeared herself to these disciples, these saints. So, particularly looking at providing necessities for others, but even also showing hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10. And I realize that these are not just activities that only women can do. Men can do them also. But I'm just suggesting that women will do these more easily, and I think they'll do them better than men will because of their nature. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9, talking about, we skipped over this text this morning to get down to verse 11, but in this context, again, Paul's talking about those who had been placed upon the church support role, widows, who would be able to receive financial support to just live and exist. But notice the qualification to be on this list. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. See the kind of character that the Apostle Paul said needs to be found in these widows indeed who are going to be supported out of the treasury of the local church. So women possess skills that make them just a natural fit for such a thing. The world that we live in has just gone totally over to selfishness. I know that really doesn't shock you. You ever get shoved in line by somebody at the store or the mall, or the light just split second turns green, somebody's laying on their horn. You're just not going on fast enough. Everybody's in a hurry, impatient, selfish. So a world that's totally been given over to that kind of mindset. If we're going to start affecting hearts one by one for the cause of Christ, trying to make a difference in the lives of other people, then these people need to know that somebody out there is going to care about them. And as disciples, we need to be those kind of caring people. And women saints, women disciples, they certainly can do that for the cause of Christ. It comes easy to them. Women have much to offer in this area. And what they do here is a powerful, powerful contribution to the work and the reputation of a local church of Christ, a local church of the Lord. So that's one thing women can do in the area of benevolence for the cause of Christ in a local area. Now, secondly, women can make great contributions to the cause of Christ in terms of, or in the area of edification. To be edified is to build up others. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 teaches us a lot of things, but one of the things that we learn or are reminded of from that passage is what edification is. It's the building up of the body. The body can and should build itself up in love because of the gifts that God has given the church. That's explained starting in that text about verse 11 or verse 12. So for edifying to take place, for building up to accomplish or to occur, that's going to necessitate that we get to know each other. And that necessitates that we spend time together outside the assembly. That's just going to have to be because we're family. You cannot, to save your life, you cannot build somebody up, edify them, encourage them, if you only see them for an hour or two to three times a week sitting on a bench in this room. That's just not going to happen. Now, you can encourage them. We can teach each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which the Bible tells us to do that, and we can and should do that. But I'm talking about other areas of our discipleship. That's going to have to happen outside the assembly. We're going to have to get involved in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We're going to have to know what heartaches they have. Not that we're going to be the FBI digging in everybody's life. I'm just saying get to know our brethren and know what pains they've got, know what joys they've had, know what the heartaches they've suffered, how we can help, how they can help us. Time deposited in the lives of other brethren, of other people, will certainly begin then to endear us to one another and make us strong or stronger, a close-knit family. Just like your physical family knows all the heartaches that we have with each other, so does also the spiritual family. So, being successful in this area means, first of all, we're going to have to help bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6 and verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ, Paul wrote. That's in keeping with the law of the gospel, that we help each other, that we bear each other up when those times come. But success would also depend upon being able to comfort them. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 11 and 14, as he was closing the First Thessalonian epistle. And you remember, Paul had sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica to check on those brethren. After the events that took place that we read about in Acts 17, Paul was just needing to know. He just had to know how they were doing. And Timothy came back with a good report. That is, all that is told us in chapter 3 of this epistle. And so as Paul closes this letter out in the first epistle, he says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You need to do that. And verse 14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's one thing to do. But there's other things to do. comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak,
and be patient with all.
There are some edifying activities mentioned in this, in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we all need to be busy doing that. And again, what I'm suggesting is that this comes more second nature to women than it does to men because of their disposition and because of their character. Again, women are well suited for this task. Now, in a formal sense, let's first look at that. Formally, she's well suited for this task. Children need to be taught about God. Some of the best Bible class teachers in a local church will be women who are thoroughly and heavily engaged in the curriculum, the teaching program, when it comes to dealing with young, impressionable minds. And they put a lot in to their efforts to teach because they're concerned about edifying the entire body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when Paul wrote, which of course was his last letter, he talks to Timothy, says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had been taught by a loving mother. Then chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 14 and 15. Again, he tells Timothy, but as for you, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Women are well suited for that. And again, I'm not suggesting that men cannot teach children either. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying I believe this will come easier to our sisters than it will to the brethren, the brothers, the male members of the body. In Titus chapter 2, younger women need to be taught regarding their husbands and their children, a passage that we examined some this morning. The things, Paul says to Titus, now the things that are fit for sound doctrine, verse 1, in all those groups and that are listed, older men, older women, younger women, how will younger women, those newly married, those dating, those not married that long, younger women, you think loving husbands and loving children just comes naturally? It does not. You have to learn how to do that. And great teachers, the Bible says, older women are excellent teachers in that regard. And not just your mother, not just your grandmother, but local churches are full of older women who have, because of their godliness and their faithfulness through the years, have earned the right to be respected and looked up to by younger women who could then teach them and show them such great things. And that's edifying. That's building up the body of Christ in a formal way. But also, this would work informally. Not just formally, but informally as well, in offering help and support. Permit me just to make this generalized statement. Men are natural producers. Women are natural nurturers. And I really believe that. Women just have that knack to nurture, to help, to edify. And members in the local church appreciate such encouragement from their sisters. There's been many a man that preaches that will tell you he gets great encouragement and great support from sisters who encourage him in his work. Always there to offer a kind comment, great support, saying job well done, things along those lines. And this is especially true, and I think this really applies at this place, because there are several of us here who are not native Alabamans. I'm not. I've got no family down here other than my own. I've got my wife and my three children. And even if I didn't preach here, but was just a member here like some of you, I have no family here. And when a family moves in to a work such as this, and they begin then to identify with this group of Christians as family. That's what we are, we're family. They begin then to see surrogates or virtual mothers and grandmothers who can provide, not that they're trying to take the place of their mother or grandmother who may live hundreds of miles, maybe even thousands of miles away. We're not encouraging to take somebody's place. We're just saying try to help fill a void. You can do that. And women do that. And there are sisters here who have done that to me and my family. And I want to say thank you for that. And you don't just do it for me. You do it for a lot of people. That's a tremendous service women can offer for the cause of Christ. And it does not go unnoticed. And it is not a small matter. It's a big matter. And I want you to know that. That is so helpful to the local work. Look with me back in Romans 16. Don't discount what this means to others. I'll tell you, Paul felt such a love. Back to Romans 16. When we looked at those names earlier, Now, we didn't read verse 13. Verse 13 begins by mentioning Rufus. Paul said, "Now you greet Rufus." That was he was on the mind of Paul. "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, was that Paul's literal mother? No, of course not. But Paul saw this sister. Paul saw this older sister who was obviously the physical mother of Rufus. And she had helped him. She had meant a lot to the Apostle Paul, that Paul, in some measure, some fashion, saw her as a surrogate mother. And he loved her. And she loved him. And Paul was thankful for her. So if the Apostle Paul can feel that way, I know I can feel that way. And you can feel that way too. Tremendous, tremendous contribution in the local work on this level by being the kind of woman that you can be. So women are able to fill a special need in edifying other saints in their service to God and their human relationships. Now finally, let's look at what she can do with respect to evangelism. Of course, that is the church's primary work. We can look at one of the accounts of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations." Everybody, go make disciples. Go make believers. Go make converts. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 in verses 1 and 4, following the martyrdom of Stephen, Saul, being consenting to Stephen's death, began bringing havoc into the church. But it says the disciples were scattered because of the persecution. And they didn't go into hiding. They went about teaching the gospel in fulfillment of the Lord's commands in the Great Commission. So this is something that the Lord obviously commissioned or commanded. And this is something that we can see from the inspired record that all saints were a part of. Not just men, but women were a part of this. So women have much to offer in the area of evangelism. Now, look with me in Luke chapter 8. They can help support those who do preach and teach in a formal role, as I'm doing this evening. Luke, the 8th chapter. And let's look at the first three verses. Speaks of Jesus. Now when it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, it mentions women were with him, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So they had a role in this. They were involved in the work of evangelism. Well, they weren't the ones preaching. Well, that's not the only thing that goes on in evangelism. Every hand is important that's involved in that work. Only one person can get up and give a formal address as I'm doing tonight. But others are involved in that too. In one capacity or another. So women, we can see from Luke 8, help support in this area. Women can also help bring about a local church, to begin one, to sustain one. Look with me in the 16th chapter of Acts. When Paul got, as it says in Acts 16, to the city of Philippi. The jailer, of course, wasn't the first convert. It was a woman. Luke 16, verse 13. "And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city," that would be the city of Philippi, verse 12 teaches us that. "We went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she constrained us." She put the Apostle Paul up in her home. Do you think that was helpful to the work of evangelism? You think Paul would have said, "That's no big deal"? He wouldn't have said that. That was important to the Apostle Paul. Drop down to verse 40. "After Paul and Silas have been freed from the jail and all the events that went along with that. They converted the jailer by this time. They come out of the prison. Where do they go? They entered the house of Lydia. Back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So here was Lydia. Here was a woman. I'm suggesting she helped in some measure begin the church that would eventually be known as the Church of Philippi. She was a member there. She was the first convert. Did she preach a sermon? I doubt it. She couldn't do that because of the verses that we examined this morning. But to say that she was not involved at all in the evangelism of the work at Philippi would be an incorrect statement, I believe. It would not be right to say that. So she was heavily involved in beginning that work and in some form or fashion helping to sustain that work. Women also are seen in the Bible that they can help by bringing others to someone who can teach them. If it requires that they do something that makes them step outside their role. Look at John chapter 4 with me. I think we see an example of this very thing. John, the 4th chapter. We know this to be the episode when Jesus was at the well in Sychar, Jacob's well. And he began talking to that Samaritan woman. We're going to pick up the account in verse 28. They've talked about true worship by this time. Not on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, or even in Jerusalem, but we're going to worship God at the time, Jesus says, in the spirit and in truth. No longer the physical place is going to be what's important, but how one worships. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised prophet who's to come? She's really wondering that now. So she says to the men, "You come. You come with me and I'll take you to him. Because he told me everything that I ever did. This is an amazing man." Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and they came to him. And you skip a few verses where we come down to verse 39. Based on what Jesus teaches. Now, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, that is Christ. Notice what it says. Because of the word of the woman. She had a hand in that. Did she do the teaching and the preaching? No, Jesus Christ did that. But her role was, she got those whom she knew needed to be taught, and she got them to somebody who could teach them. Said, "You come with me, and I'll take you to him. And then you listen to him. And you'll be amazed at what you hear." And the Bible says that many in the city of Samaria, they believed on him because, it says, because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, and this is how it graduates. This is how it progresses. From the one who does the inviting and the one who does the linking up of student with teacher, they say to her in verse 42, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, not because of you, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Who saved this woman? Who taught this woman? Well, Jesus did, of course. But what role did she play? She was involved in that. And her role was vitally important. And as sisters in the kingdom, you can do the same thing. Now, you can't bring someone to Jesus literally. He's left the earth. You can bring someone to Jesus as the word portrays him. But if teaching needs to be done, that is outside your role. But you're the one that has the relationship. You're the one that knows this lost person or these lost people. Perhaps they're your workmates. Perhaps they're your family. They're your neighbors. They're somebody that you know. You can bring them to somebody who can teach them, just like she did. And perhaps they would say to you, "Well, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, which was important, but now we have seen for our own eyes, we have heard with our own ears, we understand with our own insights now, based upon the testimony, based upon the evidence, Jesus is the Christ." And that's the role that you can play. Just like the woman of John chapter 4. Women can have in the Bible and can render valuable assistance in evangelizing the lost. Again, look with me at Priscilla. We mentioned her earlier. She provided a place for Paul to stay. When Paul links up with Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, Acts chapter 18, 1 through 4, he leaves Athens. He comes to Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila have been expelled by the Roman emperor from Italy, and they find themselves now at Corinth. And Paul meets up with them, and you can just imagine the exchange of pleasantries. Oh, I'm Paul, and I make tents. Oh, we make tents too. And so they just begin to have this little conversation, this little dialogue. And they discover that they're of the same trade. And look with me in verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. Well, they just met the man. So what? She put him up in her home. That's a contribution. That's not a small thing, I'm saying. That's a major thing. That certainly helps. She helped convert Apollos. Later on in this chapter, he had a faulty understanding. He's like those men, I believe, of Acts 19, and they'd be rebaptized because all they knew was baptism of John. And Apollos, all he knew was John's baptism. But Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. The Bible says in verses 24 through 26, and they spoke. Let me get the verse here. Verse 26, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, it doesn't say Aquila did that. It says they did it. So was she involved? Yes. What'd she do? Well, I can't tell you what she did. Specifically, I can't tell you. Did she teach over a man? I couldn't say that because of the verse we saw this morning, that she would have been leaving her role, her submissive role, not to teach over a man. She can't do that. But in some limited way, in some way that still honors the restraint that God placed upon her, the Bible says she helped teach, she helped explain to Apollos under the direction of her husband, who was present also, the way of God more perfectly, the way of God more accurately. And Apollos was made a disciple, and then he went on to do great things for the cause of Christ. So she had a valuable help in that. Hosted a church in her home. Two places we read of this. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and Romans 16, verse 5, the first half. Paul says, greet the church that's in their house. Speaking of Priscilla and Aquila. You think that was a small contribution? Of course not. That was a major, major contribution. All for the cause of Christ. And women can also, of course, live a godly life in helping to convert unbelieving husbands through their godly lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Talking to women who are married to unbelievers. And that certainly is a condition that is not totally foreign. It even exists to this day. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, see, no preaching on them, no nagging them. Or Peter says, without a word, you may convert them, win them, by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. A friend of mine has been preaching for several years. Tells the story of when he was dealing with a couple in the church where he was laboring. Was this situation. She was a believer, her husband was not, and she just worried about him so. Worried about him for years. And so this brother asked this sister, well, you know, what are you trying to do to bring him to Christ? Well, I'm trying to be gentle with him. And the brother said, well, just give me an example of what you try to do. She said, well, like, for example, when I fix supper and I make a hamburger and I put it on his plate and I take it to his place at the table and I write repent with mustard, Acts 2:38, on the patty. The brother said, no, that's not going to work. See, you're trying to browbeat him. That's not what 1 Peter 3 is talking about. It said that the husband may be won without a word when he observes your chaste conduct, your godly demeanor, and that begins to work on his mind and he sees the kind of woman that you try to be. And that'll win him. But browbeating him, and goading him with those kinds of actions. And so she had to wonder, well, I've never gotten anywhere with him. Well, I wonder why, what kind of activity like that. So many souls have been saved, and many local churches have been started and maintained through the valuable efforts of women disciples. Not just men, but women too. And you can make great, great contributions for the cause of Christ in the efforts of evangelism. So again, I say, the true measure of a local church is not going to be what goes on during the assemblies. That's not the true strength of a local body of believers, local group of Christians. It is by what individual disciples do every day at work and at school, in our communities, at parent meetings at school, on the ball field, in our neighborhoods, talking to family, friends, whatever. That's the true measure of the strength of a local church with respect to benevolence and education and evangelism for the cause of Christ. And I'm just simply saying again, I'm not trying to be too repetitive, but women can do the activities presented in this lesson and still comply with the restraints that God has placed upon them because of the roles they're supposed to play. That is doable. And it can be done. And it must be done. So when godly women involve themselves in these activities, then souls are saved. And brethren are indeed strengthened. And the Lord's church, of course, is made much, much stronger. The local church is just strengthened beyond measure that we can think about. And may I say in closing, may there always be a surplus of such women at this local church. I believe that there are. And may we always have many who can serve Christ in ways that are biblical, ways that are scriptural. And at the same time, we are able to comply with the restraints, if you don't like that word, limitations, whatever word you like, that we examined this morning because of the role you're supposed to play. I hope you have found these studies today helpful. And, of course, biblical, scriptural, but also helpful. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Be you male or female, have you obeyed the gospel? That's our concern at this particular juncture of our assembly. Come to Christ this evening if you have not put on the Son of God in baptism, have not confessed His name, have not believed Him to be the Messiah. You can do that right now. No delaying, no timetable for later. Salvation is an immediate concern. So if you've not done those things that the Bible says are required to gain pardon from Almighty God, then please make your way to the front as we sing this hymn to encourage you and put on Christ tonight. We'll baptize you in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. And you can begin then to serve as a disciple of the Lord Jesus at this local place if you choose to identify with this church. We'll be happy to work with you side by side, shoulder to shoulder, for the cause of the gospel of Christ. If you've done that in the past, you have obeyed, but you've erred in some way. Please don't go out of this room unprepared to meet the Lord in judgment. Repent of that sin. If it's public, then make a public confession so that the name of Christ will not be blasphemed or dishonored any longer, and pray for forgiveness. What are your needs tonight? Please come. I'll be singing this hymn to encourage you. He has been there.